read a very familiar passage, Luke 2, verses 8 to 20. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom his favor rests." When the angel had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told.
Thanks, Byron. Well, this Sunday we are wrapping up Advent. And if you haven't been with us any of the previous Sundays, what we're doing for Advent is we are taking a pretty popular Advent hymn, "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel." And each Sunday we're looking at a different verse of that hymn as the theme. And so you see there at the top of your bulletin there, instead of having a scripture, we have the theme of this morning, which is the sixth verse of "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel." And if you're very astute, you'll notice that we skipped verse 5. This is the fifth week of Advent, but there's six verses in "O Come, O Come, Emmanuel." So we're wrapping up today with the sixth verse on the fifth Sunday. And so we'll look at that this morning. As it says at the top, "O come, desire of nations, bind all peoples in one heart and mind. Bid every strife and quarrel cease, and fill the world with heaven's peace." Now to get started, I want to play a little game with all you guys. Maybe you've all done this at one point or another. Now you don't have to say anything out loud if you don't want to, but you can if you desire. It's called "Would You Rather." So I'm sure some of you guys have done this. Maybe some uncomfortable situations have arisen when you played this game. But "Would You Rather," and there's a number of things that I'll put up on the screen. You just think of those two. Which would you choose? Would you rather? So let's put the first one up, Tim. I like being down on the floor here because I actually read the monitor. I always feel like I need glasses. So if you have a choice between, would you rather use a hospital or a barn if you have a medical emergency? Oh, it's a hospital. Okay. Surprise, surprise. All right. How about the next one? Would you rather live in a mansion or be homeless? Now, last week we talked a lot about mansions. We put the pictures on the screen. We won't do that this week. You have a choice between living in a mansion and being homeless. What would you choose? How about the next one? If you have a choice between wealth and poverty, which would you choose? These two kind of go hand in hand. Mansions, wealth, poverty, homeless. Which of those two would you rather have? Let's go to the next one. If you had a choice between, would you rather have power or would you rather be oppressed by someone in power? All right, we got more. Next one is, would you rather be a person of strength or a person of weakness? Would you rather be strong or would you rather be weak? Next one. Would you rather be happy or sorrowful? You had a choice between sorrow and happiness. I heard happy out there. Very good choice. Next one. Would you rather celebrate or would you rather mourn? Okay. And the last one. Would you rather live in comfort or would you rather be tortured? Now, none of these questions, I don't think, would you rathers are very difficult. That's kind of, okay, we played the game wrong. It's supposed to be two equal choices, you know, which would you rather, and really make you squirm. These were all pretty easy. And you guys are all smart and discerning people, and I'm guessing you know where I'm going with this. I just wanted to get you thinking a little bit. But I know we probably all, as we played this game, as we thought through this, and some of you answered out loud, we all chose the quote-unquote better option. You know, wealth over poverty, strength over weakness. We that's the things we chose. But what we need to think about this morning is that we worship a Savior who chose the opposite of what we chose this morning. Who chose the quote-unquote lesser of all those things, all those eight little questions we have. Jesus chose the other option than what we would have chosen. And what do we do with that? Let's look at some scripture texts that go hand in hand with these things. So if you want to jot these down, you're welcome to. I'm just going to read them to you. Would you rather use a hospital or a barn? And this is in Luke chapter 2 that Mick read to you, so I don't have to read it again. But we know the story of what's up here. Oxen and donkeys and a cradle, not a cradle, a manger. Jesus was born in a barn. Now, he wouldn't have had a hospital at his disposal at that point in history, but there would have been better situations available to him. Between a mansion and a home. Between a mansion and a home. In Luke 9, verse 58, and that Jesus responded, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And we can see where when Jesus lived on this earth, he lived as a nomad, going from place to place. He didn't have a home that was his own. He was, as we would label him today, homeless. Would you rather have wealth or poverty? We'll stay in Luke chapter 2 because that's close. In verse 24, after the birth and when Jesus is taken to the temple to be presented and to be circumcised, verse 24 it says, "And Mary and Joseph, and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons." Now, what it doesn't say here is that a pair of doves or two young pigeons are the offering that people that can't afford a better offering make. Mary and Joseph were not wealthy people, and Jesus was not a wealthy person. He grew up in a poor family, and he lived a life of poverty. And at no time during his life here that he lived his short life, 30-odd years on earth, at no time during that period did he have monetary wealth. He always lived in a state of poverty. Would you rather have power or be oppressed? You know, we'll stay in Luke if you want to turn to just a page to chapter 4 and verses 5 to 7. And this is when Jesus is being tempted out in the desert and Satan is tempting him. And the devil, it says in verse 5, "He led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world." So all the power that you can possibly imagine, all the kingdoms, all the military strength, all the political strength, all the power that we as humans can conceptualize. Satan showed Jesus all these things and said, "These will be yours." Well, let me just read. He said to him, "I will give you all authority and splendor, for it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want. So if you worship me, it will be yours." Jesus chose not to worship him, and he chose the oppression when he had power at his disposal. All right, let's go to the next slide. Would you have strength or weakness? Let's go. We'll stay in this story, Jude 2, verse 12. This is what the angels say. "This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And this is the ultimate form of helplessness of human beings. You know, humans of all mammals, I think, have the longest period of reliance on their parents. They're ultimately and completely helpless. They must rely. And I'm speaking to most of you out here that have been parents. You know how helpless an infant is. You know how weak they are. That if you leave them for a period of 24 hours, they may never recover. The infants are ultimately very, very weak. The next two, would you rather be happy or sorrowful? Would you rather celebrate or would you rather mourn? And both of these come from a prophecy about Isaiah, about Jesus found in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 3. And this is the prophecy about the Messiah. It says, "He is despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised. And we did not esteem him." So this is Jesus, a man of sorrows, a man of grief. And then the last, to live in comfort or to be tortured. And we'll flip to the end of Luke 22. And this is towards the end of Jesus' life, and he is literally being tortured. Luke 22, 63 to 65 says, "Now the men who were holding Jesus in custody were mocking him and beating him, and they blindfolded him and were asking him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who hit you?' And they were saying many things against him, blaspheming." And we know the story of the end of Jesus' life, just like we know the beginning. It ended very badly for him. He died as an act of torture. He was tortured to death, literally. So then the question remains for us. How do we reconcile these two things? As a group of people gathered here at Crown Hill this morning, as a group of Christians gathered to worship on a morning where we celebrate our Savior, we're here because we're following Jesus. We're here because we've claimed Christ as our Savior. We're here because we want to worship this King that was born in a manger. But yet, how are we so very different than Him when He chose all the quote-unquote lesser and more difficult options and we choose on quote-unquote the easier or better options? How do we reconcile these two things? Especially when Jesus says, if we want to be His followers, we must take up our cross and follow Him. He didn't necessarily say, I'm going to do all these hard and difficult things so you don't have to. Now, He did say that about our sin. He said, I'm going to pay the price for your sin so you don't have to because you can't. But He didn't say, and now you can go live a happy and easy life. He said, take up your cross. And the cross is a form of death. He said, be perfect, therefore, as I am perfect. He asked us, His followers, to be perfect. He asked us to follow His example. He asked us to follow, not just believe, not just confess with our mouth. That's very, very important. When we confess with our mouth and acknowledge that He is God, we are saved. And then He says, follow. He's asked us to do these things. So how do we reconcile these two things? Now let's look at this hymn we're looking at this morning. O come, desire of nations, and bind all peoples in one heart and mind, and bid envy, strife, and quarrels cease. Where do these things come from? Where do the envies and the strife and quarrels come from? We can look at this in a very personal, nearby manner, or we can look at it in a national way. And I would submit to you that a lot of our quarrels, a lot of our envies, and a lot of our strife all come from this little game we started at the beginning of the service. A lot of those things come from when we have the mindset, when we have the idea in our head that all those nice things, whether it's wealth or power or comfort or happiness or a hospital, we get in our mind that we deserve these things, that we are entitled to these things. And we get to a point where we're willing to sacrifice a lot of different things in order to make sure that we achieve these things, that we're willing to do whatever it takes to live in comfort. We're willing to do whatever it takes to make sure that we are taken care of. We're making sure we can do whatever it takes to make sure we've got taken care of number one, and number one being ourselves and our own. And I think that is the root of a lot of the envy, a lot of the strife, and a lot of the quarrels that we see around us. That if we would model a little bit more of Jesus, if we would do a little bit more of choosing the latter instead of the former, if we would do a little bit more of lowering ourselves instead of having an entitlement attitude that, yes, we deserve this, there would be less quarreling among us. And I think it comes down to two things, and these are two very major sins that Jesus talked a lot about in His ministry, and the Bible talks a lot in the New Testament and Old Testament. And it comes down to greed. And greed is that unhealthy desire for all these things. It's not bad to want these. I'm not saying, oh, you answered all the first things. You guys are all sinners. Okay, that's not what I'm saying. It's not bad to want these things. But when that we cross that line over into greed, and we have an unhealthy desire for these things, and we're willing to do unhealthy things in order to achieve them, like sacrifice some of the things that Christ called us to do, then we're living a greedy lifestyle. And going along with greed, I think the other danger is pride. When we're too proud to admit that, yes, we have crossed that line of greed. When we're too proud to admit that, yes, there is sin in my life, that I'm not following Christ to the example that He has asked me to follow. And when we have greed and we have pride in our lives, then quarrels and strife and envy are going to be following very close in our heels. And I think a lot of us live that way personally. There may be things in our lives that there's envy and quarrels and strife. And, you know, it might be just the smallest little thing that is created this in our life, maybe amongst our family, amongst our friends, amongst our neighbors. It might just be the smallest little thing. But we're too proud to actually go back and admit that it's a small thing. We're too proud to confess that, you know, I have a part to play in this envy and quarrel and drama and strife that's happening right now. And we can see that this is where it crops out at. Or we can take it to a national scale, where we as a nation have a lot of pride about who we are as a nation. And nationalistic pride is not necessarily or not inherently an evil thing. But when we get the entitlement attitude that because we are Americans, that we deserve certain amounts of things, or that we deserve all these things of strength and happiness and celebration and all these things, and that because we're Americans, we should not have any of these other things on the other side, that becomes a very dangerous place. And when we expect these things and we believe these things are so important that we're willing to fight for them, then quarrels and warfare will follow. But if we would have a little bit more humility and follow the way of our Savior, there would be less quarreling and less warfare. Or we could take it, I mean, that's on a national scale, and there's all different scales we can look at this. We can look at this in a matter of race, when people believe that a certain race is entitled to these things and other races aren't as important. That's called racism. And certainly a lot of quarrels and strife and envy has resulted from that. We can look at classism. We can look at ethnocentrism. We can look at all these different isms and all the evil that goes hand in hand with them. And it all comes down to the greed and pride and believing that whatever it is that we are a part of, that we're entitled to this better thing, that we're entitled to all these good things, and other people it's not so important. And that we believe it's so important to us that we're willing to argue, we're willing to fight, and we're willing to do whatever, absolute whatever it takes in order for us to maintain this. And then we have a world that is torn apart. We have personal lives that are torn apart with envy, with quarreling, and strife. And we gather on Christmas morning and we sing these beautiful hymns and we ask for the desire of nations. And we ask to be filled with heaven's peace. And that's what we want to look at this morning. In verse 14, the angel came down and spoke to the shepherds and said, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace. Peace to men on whom His favor rests." And that was 2,000 years ago. And here in 2014, almost 2015, we can look around and say, where is this peace? We're here celebrating Christmas this morning, the time when the Prince of Peace came to us. And we say, where is this peace? And I think it comes down to our human nature hasn't changed. We're still desiring. We're still being greedy. We still have pride. We still have that issue of entitlement within each of us as individual human beings, us as a community, and us as a world corporately. We struggle with greed and pride. And we need to think about who we're worshiping this morning. Because if we really think about this whole list that we've looked at, all these things of would you rather, there's only one person who's ever walked this earth. That's the person we're worshiping this morning, Jesus. There's only one person that was entitled to all these things. There's only one person who did deserve all these things. There's only one person who could claim that, yes, I am the one that should get the comfort, that should get the happiness, that should get all these things. There's only one, and that's Jesus. And one of the most beautiful passages about Jesus in the New Testament comes from Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 11. And this is what it says about Jesus. It says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same attitude of Christ Jesus, who being very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped." He was the only one that could grasp it, but he didn't think it was something to be grasped. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That is one of the most beautiful statements about Christ in all of Scripture. Because it tells us that He is Lord, that He is powerful, that He is strong, and that He is worthy of everything. But He chose the path of humility. He chose the path of suffering. He chose the path of poverty. He intentionally chose less than what he was entitled to. Whereas we, or at least me on the flip side, choose more than what I'm entitled to, because I'm entitled to much less, but I aspire to much more. We need to follow in the footsteps of our Savior. Heaven's peace. Peace on earth. That's what we're here to celebrate this morning. And a part of it is, we have to wait. Part of what we're talking about this morning is impossible to change. Part of it is, it's going to have to come when Christ returns. We're just going to have to wait. The prophecy has not been completely fulfilled. We cannot achieve world peace on a global scale with the way that we would like to imagine. We just have to wait for Christ's second coming. But I think we need to pause when we think about that. When we say, yeah, it's impossible, we need to wait for Christ's second coming. But we need to look at Christ's first coming. And we've talked about this before. I know we talked about it in Revelation, or when we studied Revelation, is when we think about Christ's second coming, we think about Him coming and enforcing peace on the whole world, a type of peace that we can't imagine, a type of peace that we can only read about but can't quite picture. We know there's something better, and we know Christ will bring it. But if we want to know what Christ is going to look like in the second coming, our best inclination, our best guess, our best way to understand that is to look at His first coming. And His first coming caught everyone by surprise. His first coming baffled everyone's mind that a Savior, a Messiah, a God would become a baby and dwell among us. And I think a lot of us have very high expectations of the second coming, that it'll be drastically different, and that finally everyone will be put in their place in whatever means possible. And I hope people get put in their place. That's what's needed in our world. I need it. You need it. Our world needs it. But I think it's going to look more like Christ the first time than maybe what we tend to imagine. And I think it happens more with us personally than maybe on a global scale. In thinking about eternity, there's a book by C.S. Lewis. It's called The Great Divorce. And he's not talking about divorce between a husband and a wife. He's talking about the divorce between ourselves and God. And based in The Great Divorce, C.S. Lewis draws a picture of what he thinks eternity is like. He draws a picture where there's a guest that goes to, quote-unquote, hell. And what hell is basically just everyone living in hell the way that they were living on earth. So all their sins that they lived on earth become exposed. And they have to live in that misery of the way that they were living on earth. You know, the scripture passage that the Apostle Paul writes that when we die, when the end comes, the mirror will be wiped clean. And we'll be able to see our Savior face to face. And all the things that were cloudy before, the things we didn't quite understand, the things that we couldn't see our Savior face to face, will be wiped clean, and we'll get the glory of worshiping our God in clarity and knowing Him perfectly. And likewise, that will happen with sin. When all the deceptiveness of sin will be wiped clean, and we'll be able to see sin for the ugliness and the atrocity it is, we'll be able to see the devastating effects of sin. And what C.S. Lewis was proposing, now this isn't necessarily biblical, it's not necessarily not biblical, but this is just him, he's a very imaginative person, he wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, so he's just applying his imagination to this. What he is saying is, basically hell is living with your sin for eternity. Whatever that might be. So it's not necessarily living in a big lake of boiling fire, but whatever it is you devoted your life to on this earth. He used the example of a woman who devoted her life to beauty. And she, you know, just devoted everything. And he just drew this picture of just this hallowed, wasting away being. That there is no beauty there whatsoever. And it's impossible to look at this creature and think of beauty. It's the most ugly thing you can imagine. And he said, for that eternity, they had to live with that and trying to make something that was impossible to be made beautiful, made beautiful. And he also gave, you know, examples of people like Napoleon Bonaparte who committed their lives to warfare and what type of eternity he has to live. So it's just an example. But basically what C.S. Lewis was proposing is that the path we are on now is the path that we'll be on for eternity. That we choose the direction of our path now. And if we follow the path that does not involve following in the footsteps of Christ, that is the path that we will be on for eternity. And if we follow the path of Christ, we will get the privilege of being with Christ for eternity. This reminded me of, I just finished a book recently, Unbroken. There's a movie that just came out. I haven't seen the movie yet. I'm looking forward to it. But talks about a, I won't spoiler, but this guy, he was a World War II airman in the Pacific Theater, and he flew on a bomber. And ultimately, the bomber sank, and you know, you can watch the movie or read the book. But it's interesting, they talked about with the navigational equipment that they had at their time, you know, the Pacific Islands were very small in this vast ocean. This is huge. And they would be flying without GPS, without any, I mean, just trying to use the stars and different things. It wasn't a surprise that a lot of these planes got lost in the middle of nowhere and no one knew where they were. But it's interesting, you know, they're a couple hundred miles or thousands of miles away from their destination. They had to hit this little island. And if their coordinates were off just a little bit, by the time they got to that where their island should have been, they could be hundreds of miles to the east or the west or north or the south, just because of a little mistake they made early on. I think that's similar to the story that C.S. Lewis is telling, is that if we draw our line for eternity just a little bit off of Christ, by the time we get there, we'll miss Him by an eternity. That we must follow in the footsteps of Christ. And that is where our eternity lies. So the challenge for this morning, as we look at this Christmas story, as we think about this nativity, and Tim, there's a nice little picture of a nativity up there. This is a beautiful time of year. This stirs up great memories in us. You know, this is a great story that we tell. It's a great story that God created for us and wrote down in the Scriptures for us to have. It's awesome for having plays, you know, similar, you know, this morning, you know, about how we got off track during, you know, the course of history. But it's a beautiful thing for plays. It's beautiful to write music about. I think some of the Christmas songs are some of the most beautiful ones. And the Messiah is just an awesome musical account of this story. There's lots of movies. There's lots of family memories that we have tied to this. It is a beautiful story that we all are drawn to. But the question is this story something that we're willing to allow to change us? Are we willing to say, this is my story? That I follow that baby in its helpless estate. And I follow him throughout his life. And everything he asks me to do, I will do. Or do we say, this is a beautiful story, accompanied by beautiful dramas and beautiful songs. And I'll look forward to next January when I can feel all those warm fuzzies again when we do Christmas again. Or are we willing to enter into this story and say, it's more than just a story, but this is a definition of who I am and who I choose to be? Let's pray. Dear God, you made all the hard choices, and you never made the wrong choice, and we praise you for that. Lord, we make wrong choices daily, and we need forgiveness daily. And Lord, especially when confronted with these difficult choices about how to live our lives and what lifestyle to choose and how to best follow you with all the complexities of modern life. Lord, we pray that your grace is sufficient for all of us. And we pray that you would pave a way for all of us through eternity, that we could follow in your footsteps no matter what it is you're asking us to do. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.